Now, some years ago, I cut out a column from Miss Manners. It was in a paper I used to get in, well, I was still in Los Angeles, and it was just about proper protocol and that kind of stuff. And one Mother's Day, she explained why something that once was very simple has become quite complex in our society. Why? Because many people do ask now, who's mom? They ask, who is mom? And she wrote the following. It is all very well to talk about honoring mother today, but as Miss Manners well knows, there are many people nowadays who can't figure out who mother is. Is she father's new wife who is younger than the children? What about a cherished former mother-in-law? Or the family friend who sued the children while their parents were preoccupied with their divorce? She goes on. Even if mother is identified, who is supposed to honor her? Just her children? Or also the father of those children? Suppose he is no longer married to her, or suppose he only acquired the already fathered children through marriage to her. What about the parental grandmother of those children? Does she honor the mother, or does the mother honor her? Should the biological mother be honoring her children's adoptive mother, or vice versa? I saw the following Mother's Day card that tried to tackle this problem of confused families. It said, "Welcome to the family, Mom, from all of us except Mother." It's a confusing society we live in, and it's sad. But even with that confusion, the term mother is a word that has a lot of meaning to it. The woman addressed to that title may or may not be the biological mom, because many of you may have adoptive parents or some other woman that fulfilled that role of caring for you, for nurturing you. So for most of us, the term mother, mom, I don't know, maybe some of you go ma, I don't know how you call her, but it's a word that has meaning because it represents this woman that sacrificed herself over and over and over again for you. She earned your respect and love in 100,000 ways, and we do love her. We do respect her for it. And for us, the scriptural command to honor our parents is an easy one. It's one done with great joy. But we recognize as well that there are others here that may have mixed, they might even have negative emotions when they think about mom. It could be difficult for them to honor their parents, even though that command is given in Scripture, regardless of how well they did in fulfilling that role. It's still something we must do. God commands it. Ephesians 6:2. Now, many have a non-Christian parent, or they had parents that were not living for the Lord, and they may have been abused, either physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or in a combination of those ways. And as our society slides farther away from Christian moral basis, that group with these negative thoughts about mom gets larger. Now, mothering has always been a difficult job. We recognize that. And if you don't recognize it, you need to. It has always been a difficult job. It's hard work. It's long hours. There's no pay. And often, too often, little or no respect from the children who are still wrapped up in their own selfish little world. It's part of the job of moms is to get them out of that world. But they certainly come that way, don't they? And they're wrapped up in it, and you still have to give of yourself to them. Sometimes rewards seem few and far between. In light of that, it's no wonder that many parents now say that if they had to do it over again, they would not have children. That's tragic. And it's even worse because it fails to recognize that when they say that very thing, they are admitting that they have done a very poor job in raising their children, otherwise their children would be a blessing to them, and that they themselves are selfish. And that's tragic. We have a society that has moved a very far distance from a biblical worldview. Now, there are two major reasons children can turn out to be a curse instead of a blessing. The first, many people who become parents do so without any sense of God's hand in it. They were just out to have a good time. They weren't thinking about producing children. And they view the coming child as an interference into their lifestyle. For many of them, abortion becomes the easy solution because they think, well, the woman is pregnant at the wrong time, whatever that means. In fact, that's become such a common idea in our society that many political leaders, including some running for presidential in the presidential race, think that being pro-abortion is somehow a political advantage. The fact that in some places it is says a lot about our society. They no longer value the most innocent of life. It's even worse when little fuss is made when a presidential contender makes disparaging remarks about their own daughters who might get pregnant while single, and wants to make sure abortion's around so they can take care of the problem. That's disgusting. Now, what if the young single woman has a child, or it's a married couple and they have the child at quote-unquote the wrong time? Well, they regret it. The child they see is keeping them from doing what they want. And so really the first reason that many parents find their children to be more of a curse than a blessing is they don't see God's hand in it. They don't realize what treasure has been entrusted to them. They are selfish. That's the bottom line. They are completely selfish. A second reason children are often viewed as problems is that the vast majority of parents today, including the quote-unquote Christian ones, have turned their backs on the scriptural principles on how to raise children. The end result, they end up with young brats, teenage rebellion. Children who like that are a curse. Proverbs 17:25 puts it this way, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." And certainly if your child turns out that way, you will experience it that. Grief, bitterness. Now there are several factors that continue to encourage that selfish mindset among parents. They make it more difficult for those of you who have are Christian mothers. You do understand the worth, the importance of this child. You're sacrificially striving to raise them correctly, according to God's standards. But it's difficult. First, our society has changed its view of a woman's role. You're supposed to be liberated. So you're expected to rise in the corporate ladder. Time you have with your children is reserved for quality time, whatever that is. That time fit together between, I guess, you get home from work and have to go out to other your social events, and you're supposed to squeeze that in there. It doesn't matter, it seems, that your kids know the babysitter more than you, but that seems that how society looks at it. You're seen as oppressed by male society if you stay home with your kids. You're not being a quote-unquote fulfilled woman. Being a mom is no longer really respected in much of our society. And a lot of you ladies bear that. You go out, you're talking with others, and you get that. Well, what do? I'm a mom. I stay at home. I'm raising my kids. Well, what do? I'm a mom. I stay home. I'm raising my kids. I mean, what do? I change diapers? I mean, where do you get the value then? It's always you must have something else, some other job. That's what's supposed to give you worth. That's not feminism. That's saying that you only have worth if it's valued to a man. That's not very good, is it? You have a precious, precious privilege in raising your children. You see, the expectation here is an overemphasis on career and or self-fulfillment. It's okay if you don't have a job as long as you're doing something for yourself that's fulfilling you. I'm an artist, I'm a poet, I'm a whatever else. But it can't be really related to your kids anymore. Society doesn't value that as it once did. The whole premise of that is that homemaking and raising your children is not seen as useful to society or self-fulfilling. I know too many of you ladies have told me it's very self-fulfilling. And it is certainly the backbone of society. Now, fulfilling the proper role of a mom is also difficult because there are many, I don't know how to put it other than this, it's an anti-parental nature within our society. There is a part of our society, they just don't like kids, period. And they don't want your kids around them, period. No matter how well-behaved they may or may not be. Some years ago, one of the families that had moved from here to another location was checking out churches in a new location, and it was a large church, and they went in with their then 8-year-old daughter, and the usher said, "You can't come in here with her." "Why not? We're coming to worship the Lord." "Well, we have a children's program, and she needs to go that." Says, "Well, no, she sit with me. We need her to be learning and worshiping with us." "Well, no, you're not. We don't allow children under 12 here." Needless to say, he didn't go back to that church again. So it even comes up in churches that children are a bother. They're to be off somewhere else. They're not a bother. They're a precious gift from the Lord. But this is common now in our society. There are those who don't like children. There are also the philosophies, the methodology of child-rearing that is completely contrary to Scriptures that's become commonplace within our society as a whole. For example, contrary to the Bible is the idea that corporal punishment, that is spanking, is somehow child abuse. There are those who advocate that anybody that does that should be hauled away by some government social worker and the kids taken away. Proverbs 13:24 can't be more clear. It directly says this: "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." I put that on our church sign one time years ago, and I actually had people calling me, and one guy came in, stopped to see me, to berate me about how bad that was to have up on our church sign. I said, "Do you know where it came from?" "No, that's a horrible thing." I said, "It actually comes from Proverbs. It comes from the Bible." "Well, it doesn't matter. It's still bad." Well, I think Scripture knows a lot more about child rearing than we do. We learn from them. Well, what happens to these kids who are taken away? Well, they end up in foster homes where the children are often taught value systems that are opposite of the parents, and where the instance of true child abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, increases dramatically. I find that to be cruel. Now, as an aside here, one reason for the kind of problem within the foster care system is so many of the parents who are doing it simply because the government pays them money. This is one reason why it's very important that Christians be involved within that system and they see it as an opportunity to minister to hurting children and truly love them. It's a wonderful ministry to be involved in and one that we should advocate, even with the hassles that are part of it. We shouldn't let them, these kids, go into homes that will be worse than where they were before. And we also recognize that our school systems are also often antagonistic to the parent-child relationship. Within the classroom, there's value clarification teaching, similar activities. The design, the intent is to promote things like situation ethics, secular morals that are contradictory to biblical ethics. Seems like almost any oddball group can have access to a school campus regardless of how immoral or perverted. But if you have a group of students that want to start a Bible study, the administration seems like they do all they can to stop it. Now, sometimes that's just pure ignorance. Sometimes it's the administration's preference for their own belief system, which is not biblical. And sometimes it's just fear of a lawsuit by the ACLU for some supposed violation of the First Amendment. That ACLU is anti-Christian legal union. I hope you realize that, because that's how they act. If it's Christian, we're against it. It's become common for high schools to have some means by which they dispense materials and medical advice to underage students that are contrary to the desires and directives of the parents, including passing out birth control devices, arranging for STD testing, counseling how to obtain an abortion without notification of parents. That is still an anomaly to me that I never have understood and never will. If my child is hurt, you have to have parental permission to stitch a cut. But this child can go someplace you don't know anything about and have a major medical procedure, and you're not even allowed to know. That's wrong. Period. It's also dangerous. Now, my point of this is simply this. We need to recognize, as a body of Christ locally, that it is difficult in raising godly children in the society that now is around us. We need to support each other, encourage each other for righteousness, because we're not going to get it out in society as we once did. Some of you are old enough to remember when society backed up what your parents said. If you went to your neighbor to complain that your parents were spanking you, they usually hauled you back and said, "Get them again." Well, that ain't true now. They're going to call the cops on your parents. So we need to support each other. It is a difficult job. It's been made more difficult. Understand, the Scripture is clear. Children are to be a blessing, not a curse. But if you do not follow the biblical parameters for raising those children, you will raise a child that will become a curse to you. You have a responsibility. Is your child going to be a curse or a blessing? Psalm 127:3 tells us, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And then it adds in verse 5, "How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Guys usually say, well, how big is the quiver? Depends on the size of the quiver. Some people have small quivers, some have big quivers. Right, Mark? You got a bigger quiver than me. More arrows to shoot straight as an arrow and hit the mark. Right? That's simply up to the Lord, isn't it? But how blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Psalm 128, 3 and 4 describes a man who has a wife who that is like a fruitful vine and has children like olive plants around his table as being blessed. That is a blessing. Maybe noisy, but it's a blessing to have a full table. So being a godly parent is not easy work, especially in light of the antagonism of society, but God has given us the principles we need to raise our children correctly so that being a godly mom is a blessing. A blessing. And it is marvelous blessings. First, I want to point out, I cannot know, because I'm a man, what a marvelous blessing it is to be a mom. I'm excluded from that. I have to admit, as a man watching this, I personally do not see what the great joy is in being sick for 3 or more months in early pregnancy. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't understand the joy of having to quit eating a lot of your favorite foods, chocolate, pizza, spices, things like that, and then eating odd combinations of other things that I didn't think could go together. But they do. I don't know the joy of having something inside you that kicks you in the bladder and rams its head into your ribs. I don't know what that's about. Some of you say, whoa, I heard that, felt that one right there. They're doing it now. I don't understand sleeping with 5 or 6 pillows and still being uncomfortable. I understand sleeping next to someone with 5 or 6 pillows and being uncomfortable, but I don't know their problem. And I don't know the labor and delivery thing. When every muscle in your abdomen wants to do things and go places you don't, and then the scripture just describes that with the word travail as a blessing. As a man, I can't say one way or the other, but Diane says it is, so it must be. She tells me that a big blessing of the pregnancy is the love that develops for that child, even while marveling that there's a life growing within you. And that is a blessing I can't know. Men are excluded from that. You ladies have that special privilege. We can try and be involved. We can put our hand in your tummy. Oh, we felt the baby move or something like that. But you know what? It isn't the same. You're aware and have a relationship with that child from very early on. That is a blessing. I do have to mention that Jesus himself said that a mother has joy in the birth of a child. This is John 16:21. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. There's a joy there. And anyone that has seen a birth knows the joy the mom has when she sees her baby for the first time. The first blessing is the joy of a new life. Let me quickly add here, there's a similar joy that I've seen in the face of those who have adopted children. They didn't get to have that blessing of being there for the birth, but when they get that baby for the first time, they are so joyful that there's this precious life that has been entrusted to them. Remember that children, regardless if they come to us through pregnancy or adoption, they're a gift from the Lord. And there's a great joy in receiving that gift. There's also a blessing, I believe, in the love that you give to those children as you see them grow and mature. In 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 8, Paul describes himself in terminologies as if he were their mother, and his care and concern for them was the same as a mother would for her children. He says this, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The relationship you have with your children grows and deepens over the years. Because of the love that Paul had for the Thessalonians, he was pleased to impart to them his own life. And that is certainly true for a godly mother. You impart to your children your own life. A few verses later, Paul adds his thanksgiving to God for the spiritual growth of the Thessalonians. The same way that a mother rejoices and gives thanks to God as she sees her children grow and mature. Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25 says this, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." I hope you are a blessing to your parents, and that they rejoice over you. Now, there is, of course, the common blessing of seeing those children grow physically. We see them take their first step. You remember that. Some of you have your kids are a little older. Some of you are waiting for it. And you're just excited they turned over and things like that. There's teaching them to say their first words, hoping they'll be mama instead of dada, right? I think it should be something theological. Superlapsarianismist. Doesn't get that. They all said dada or mama. There's teaching them to ride a bike. There's their first date. Seeing them get married. Seeing them have children of their own. And all the grandparents keep telling me the grandkids are great. My mom said if she knew grandkids were so great, she'd have them first. I wasn't sure if that was a compliment on my kids or a cut against me, but okay. Those are joys, and it is part of the blessing of being alive and watching that. And it goes by so fast, doesn't it? You blink, and these little rugrats are now towering over you, looking down upon you. These are all special things, and that's part of the blessing. But I think there's something for Christians that's an additional blessing. It's way beyond that. You are used by the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, in a special way in the life of that child to guide them and direct them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a special privilege to be able to be the one that God used to mold and shape that child to become a responsible, mature adult. What can be a greater blessing than that? That knowing God is using you to shape another human being for all of eternity. That is a significant job. There's no job more important than that. No greater role than that. Don't let society ever disparage your role as a mom. There are marvelous blessings in being a mom. Again, the joy in the birth of a child, the gift of the Lord, the joy of loving those children, giving yourself to them, seeing them grow and mature, seeing God use you in their life. Seeing them become responsible, mature, godly individuals themselves. But you know, even from the negative standpoint, when your children are causing you a headache that even Excedrin will not get rid of, there is a blessing here. You say, I don't know it at the time. The Excedrin's not working. There is a blessing. Why? Because God is using your children to change you into what you're supposed to be. We understand that. Romans 5, 2 through 8 and James 2 through 4 both deal with the same issue. James puts it this way, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials," and certainly sometimes your children are trials, "knowing that the testing of your faith," and sometimes they do test our faith, because we're not sure what we're doing, "the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." So even in those difficult times, when you're struggling with them, you're wondering if they're ever going to get it, you are being changed because of them into what God wants you to be. You're becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Your children are doing that in your life. And I thank God for my own children. They certainly have taught me a lot about being a more godly man. And without them, I don't think I could have. I certainly would not have understood what love really is without loving my own kids. That's a blessing. So when you're struggling with them, take the time and say, God, thank you. I have no idea what we're doing right now. I'm not sure the lesson I'm going to learn, but I know I'm going to be better at the end of this. Because sometimes that's all you're at. But it's true, isn't it? God is going to use them in your life. Now, motherhood is also filled with overwhelming responsibilities. Most of the commands in Scripture regarding the rearing of children are directed specifically to the father, but that does not in any way exclude the mother, like now you don't have to do anything. For example, Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just because the verse says fathers doesn't mean moms can be exempt from the command. You also are not to provoke your children to anger. You also are to train them up in the discipline, the admonition of the Lord. Now, what do we mean by that? What do we mean by discipline or nurture? It means training, instruction, chastening. It is referring to helping your children, teaching them, instructing them, bringing them to the place where they can live by the principles and precepts of the Lord. There's a lot of practical stuff right there. There's also the admonition or instruction. This deals with exhortation and warning. It is to help prevent them from being disobedient to the Lord. And so they go hand in hand. There's the positive side. Here's what you need to do. Here's an example. And there's the negative side. Don't do this. Don't go there. You're going to be in trouble. You went there. You're in trouble. We're going to learn a different lesson. That is discipline and instruction of the Lord, according to what He has said. Now, it should be known, the very first command for children is to obey and honor their parents. And doing that, they're honoring God. Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4, the responsibility for parents includes both mom and dad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That is a responsibility that it belongs on moms as well as dad. It's for both parents. Again, the father may have greater responsibilities. God is going to hold him accountable. But mom also is a big part of that. In fact, in a practical sense, we'd have to say that mom has the more practical aspect of rearing the children. She is the one who's with them most of the time. Dad's off doing something somewhere. She has a lot of the practical stuff of just being with them constantly. Proverbs 1:8 tells us that. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. She's got a responsibility. Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake, listen up, the law of your mother. Moms, you're a lawgiver. Okay? Kids, understand that? Mom gives the law. You got to obey it. In some ways, there's this practical stuff, though, of rearing the children. And it seems this way. If something goes wrong, mom gets the blame. You ever notice that? Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. It's sort of like if the son does well, the dad says, that's my boy. But if the kid messes up, the mom is told, why can't you do something with your kid? Well, that doesn't seem fair, but it does seem the way it works. Of course, there is great joy when a child matures properly, as I mentioned earlier in Proverbs 23, 24, and 25. Now, one of the things that concerns me is that parents learn to take full responsibility for the fact that God has placed these precious children into our care. We need to understand we are responsible for God. We will give an account to Him of how we have done in raising our children. That isn't a popular theme. We want to get rid of that. It's never the parents' fault, unless you're in psychology, in which case it's always mom's fault. But if mom's alive, you go back to grandma. If grandma's alive, you go to great-grandma. So find the maternal line until someone's dead and blame her. Now you don't have to go to psychology. You already know how it's done. We don't like the idea of having the responsibility, but it is ours. God has given to us. Now, that does not mean, and in any way remove, the child's individual responsibility to follow God Himself. It is to say this, though. God holds us responsible as parents for what we do in raising our children. How well have we followed the precepts, the principles of His Word, obeyed His commands in raising our kids? We're responsible for that. And as we follow this, there will be a different outcome than if we reject this. One's going to bring a blessing, the other is going to bring a curse. Now, no one has perfect parents. And none of you are going to be perfect parents. So is it fair for God to hold us responsible? Absolutely. Because God wants us to look to Him when it comes to raising our kids. He wants us to be on our knees and be dependent upon Him in raising our kids, because you don't have the wisdom. It must come from Him. He wants you to walk with Him. And as I said earlier, your kids are one of the ways God changes you. And so, yes, even in our failing, He's bringing us to Himself. Ignorance is no excuse. If the child is behaving in less than a godly manner, it is the parent's responsibility to train the child to act in a godly manner. Period. So if the child is not acting that way, whose responsibility is that? It's the parent's. And failure to do that will result in what the Proverbs talked about. Grief, bitterness, and shame upon you. Now, God also wants us to seek forgiveness when we fail. Now, understand, in doing that very thing, we set a model for our children how to humbly walk in righteousness with our Father, don't we? So we acknowledge our children, I did it wrong. I was wrong. And I've confessed that to the Lord, and I want you to forgive me too. That is part of our modeling to them of walking in righteousness, in godliness. And so we need to do that. Don't take when someone says that your kids did something bad as some sort of affront against you. Thank them for it, because they're giving you a heads up on here's an area to correct for your good and, most importantly, for the good of your child. There really should not be room here for parental pride. And if you have parental pride, I can guarantee you God will breathe things about so it'll take it away. And He will do that. There's not room for pride. We need to be humble with one another. Because, again, our society's not going to support us. We need to support one another, encourage each other, help each other. And a lot of times we won't see what our own kids do because they'll do it in front of somebody else, but not you. We want to know. Now, let me stress a point before we discuss some basic principles of how God wants mothers to accomplish this job. Because while parents are held responsible for the job they do as parents, there is a very important point here. Children, any age, because adult children will do this the same thing, can never, and I repeat, never use the way the parents have raised them as an excuse for their own sin. Is that clear? You can't blame someone else because you have sinned. While it may be helpful to understanding why you have done something in terms of what influences, you're still responsible for it. Do you realize that 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has already given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence? You're responsible for God individually to know Him and follow Him. The things that have happened to us in the past, yeah, if we know about them, we may understand why we act a certain way, but it doesn't excuse the action. It doesn't excuse the sin. Regardless of how bad our parents may have been, what bad things they may have done to you, what horrible examples they may have been, those things cannot excuse your own sinful behavior. Scripture is very clear that God always provides a way to either escape or endure through any temptation that comes upon you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anything that comes upon you. You can't go back and blame somebody else. You're an individual who needs to walk with God yourself. Period. Now, God has given mothers a great blessing in children, has given you great, sometimes overwhelming responsibilities, but God has not left you on your own to figure things out, to muse and come up with your own devices, to stumble and fail. He has given you His Word, the Bible, to guide you, to direct you on how all these things can be accomplished. How to raise that child so that when they get older, they are a great blessing to you rather than a curse who brings shame and grief. God has given you maternal principles. And I want you to flip over to Proverbs 31. And we're just going to go real fast through this. And I want to just pull out a few principles from this chapter, because verse 28 says that the children of the Proverbs 31 woman will rise up and call her blessed. That is a sign of a woman who has done it right. And so we can look at her example and see some principles that you can follow in raising your own kids. Now, Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 12 starts off this way. An excellent wife, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The starting point of being a good mother is being a good wife. This woman has earned her husband's complete trust. She does him good. You will never be a better mother than you are a wife. If you're a bad wife, you're a bad mother. It's that simple. Because even from that standpoint, the example you're giving of being a bad wife is being a bad example to your kids. You will never be a better mother than you are a wife. Proverbs 31, 13 and 14 and 17 through 19, we find that this woman is industrious. She's willing to shop for bargains and work to make things for herself and for her family. It says she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's happy to do these things. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verses 17 and 19 add, she girds her arms with strength, makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She is busy. She's industrious. She's not sitting around watching soap operas eating bonbons. Okay? That's not a godly woman. This woman has a purpose and a function, and she's busy finding things and doing them. Verse 24 goes on, and we find that she uses some of the extra fruits of her labor to gain extra income for the family. It says she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. She's into manufacturing. Then in verse 16, going back a little bit, we find that she's innovative, increasing return, because she's into investments. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's diversified. It's no wonder that her husband trusts her. He knows that she's a diligent, hard worker. She's doing him good. He's not going to lack gain from her. Verse 23 actually gives an indication. Because of her support, her actions, her work, all the things she's doing, he has the privilege of being a leader in the community. Because without that, he couldn't do that. He wouldn't have time. She's picked up a lot so that her family is influencing the whole community. It says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The old adage behind every successful man's a good woman is true. Because he's not going to be successful if the woman behind him is bad. She's going to tear him down. But the wise woman builds her house. It's the foolish one that tears it down. This woman's building her home. We also find verse 27 is that she watches her own household. So she looks well to the ways of her household, verse 27, does not eat the bread of idleness. This is a woman who cares about her household. She's busy. She makes sure everybody's cared for. They're provided for. Back in verse 15, it says she rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household, portions to her maidens. One of the first chores is making sure the family's fed. She's rising early. She's accomplishing the task. She's making sure it's done. In fact, the Proverbs 31 verse 14 points out, she not only feeds her family, she goes to great lengths to provide quality and variety for her family at her own personal expense. When it says she is like merchant ships, she brings her food from far, remember, there were no cars. You walked or rode a donkey. And if you got stuff, the stuff went on the donkey and you walked back. That's some labor, that's some work. She did it at her own expense. Physical expense. She also made sure the family is well clothed. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. Her household are clothed with scarlet. It's not just that they got something on. It's nice stuff. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is linen and purple. She's creative. So the family is well clothed because she's a diligent worker. She's wise in stretching the family income. She adds to it. Verse 26, we find she's wise in teaching. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is in her tongue. It's her character quality. Wise in what she says. And so her children learn from the wisdom that is coming forth as she teaches them. But also by her very example, she teaches them. She can do this because, verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future, not afraid. Her compassion, verse 20, is also great. Another part of example of being a wise teacher. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches her hands to the needy. It's So it's not just her own family. She goes out into the community. She's helping there as well. Her words and the examples of her life teach her children how to live life properly in doing what is right, what is good. But most importantly, and the reason for all these other things that she is, for her character, is that this woman fears the Lord. She has a personal relationship with the God who created her. Verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And she shall be praised. Her children, verse 28 says, will rise up and call her blessed. And so they will. Her husband will say of her, verse 29, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. It is the relationship she has with God that extends out into all these other areas that makes her what she is. And that's the starting point. And young men who are not married, understand these are the qualities you're looking for in a wife. Now, she's not going to be fully mature. She's still young. But look for those character qualities. Is she industrious? Is she looking for your good? Or is she selfish, wanting you to cater to her every need and whim? You're looking for someone with a godly character. What is her relationship with the Lord like? How is it being evidenced? What's her concern for those around her? Is she compassionate? Is kindness what comes out of her mouth? Look for those qualities. And ladies, you want a godly husband? Those are the qualities you need to have to capture him. Because if you don't, and you're doing other things to capture a man, you will capture the type of man you're presenting yourself to be. And that may not be what you want a year after you're married. It definitely will not be what you want 10 years after you're married and he's dumped the kids on you and not involved. Well, being a mom is quite a job. And it has many marvelous blessings. Again, some of it overwhelming responsibilities that come with that. But again, God has given you everything needed to fulfill those responsibilities and reap the blessing to its fullest. The Proverbs 31 woman is the supreme practical example of a godly mom. Is that what you desire to be? Is that what you want your mom to be? Is that what you want your wife to be? Then encourage her in that. Help her in it. Don't just give her an elbow. And guys, any of you husbands want to give an elbow to your wife, Father's Day is coming too, all right? And I tell you, Scripture's a lot more on you than it is on her. Encourage them. Encourage her to follow after the Lord. You know, guys, one thing you can do, instead of just assuming that's her work, do some of the chores that you think are hers. Did you know that it's biblical for a man to do the dishes? Yeah, it's in Kings. It talks about Sennacherib coming down. It says, as a man wipeth a dish, so he's going to wipe out Israel. The man was doing the dishes. Give her a break. You do the dishes and say, you know what, honey, you go and spend some time in prayer. Go do some meditation. Go take a walk and just think about the Lord. Help her. Encourage her. Don't just get onto her case because she's not doing everything you think she should be doing. Because again, if the mirror's held up, guys, you're in more trouble than she is. The starting point again, a proper fear of the Lord, a personal relationship with Him. Because without that, you cannot be godly. Without being godly, you cannot be a successful mother. It's impossible. But with the Lord is the foundation and that desire to serve Him, you can put all these principles into practice. So again, two foundational commands of Scripture. The greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. The second, to love your neighbor as yourself. Put that into practice within your family. Love them by being the very best mom that you possibly can be, and accomplish it by put the Lord first, develop your relationship with Him. You have to get up early to do that? Get up early to do that. Make sure this is first. Second, be a good wife. You can't be a better mother than you are a wife. Third, watch over your household. That's your role. That is the privilege God has given you. And fourth, be a wise teacher and a godly example to your children. You do these things, I can guarantee your children will be a blessing. Not only to you, but to anybody else they run into.